You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Ephesians, if you want to have your Bible ready, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. And my note, which I did take this time, said we stopped around in verse 4. What we talked about last week, bringing up to date, we talked about this choosing, and we talked a great deal, as we do often, how we don't choose God, but He chooses us. When did this choosing take place? Well, Paul says before the creation or the very foundation of the world. And we looked up several Bible passages on that. That He chose us to be holy and blameless. And then we had a little brief discussion. Does that refer to justification? Does that refer to sanctification? Does it refer to both? And I copped out and said, let's say it refers to both. And I'll tell you why there's a little bit of confusion on that as we go on a little bit farther. I don't think we talked about the phrase in verse 4 yet, in His sight, did we? Don't think we did. So I think that's where I want to start, and then we'll pick it up from there. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and that's what we'll do. Dear Father, thank You for Your many blessings, above all for forgiveness in Your Son. May You be with us now. Grant us Your Holy Spirit through the very Word that we read, that the Spirit might open our mind to understand and our hearts to accept what You have revealed, especially in Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so to be holy and blameless, then it says, before Him. Now, that of course could be all the time, but it also is a reference to the judgment day as well. Let's look up just two quick Bible passages about being holy and blameless before Him. Would you look up Colossians, just turn to your right, Colossians 1:22. Let's start at 21, maybe. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, verse 22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight. Here's the parallel. Without blemish and free from accusation. So that would be in this life and, of course, on the judgment day. And then the second one would be Jude, right before the book of Revelation. So way at the back of the New Testament, the book right before the book of Revelation, Jude 24. Only one chapter. Jude 24, to Him, obviously that's God, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence, that sounds like the judgment day, without fault and with great joy. And then it goes on, our only God and Savior. So we have been chosen in this sense to be holy and blameless in His sight in this world and, of course, on the day of the judgment. Now, the reason this is hard to decide whether it's justification or sanctification or justification and sanctification is the next phrase where it says, in love. Now, according to the NIV, the phrase in love goes with verse 4, doesn't it? Does anybody have it in verse 6, just out of curiosity? Any translation from verse 6? No one does, because most of us have the NIV. You see, in the Greek, there aren't chapter and verse divisions, remember? And so you have this phrase, in love, right in between. So you can see, if you take away the verses, and you could see that the in love would go with the, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love. Well, that sounds like sanctification, doesn't it? Or you can take it as the beginning of the sentence of verse 6, which the NIV does, right? In love, He predestined us. So It depends how you take it. If you put it with verse 5, the love refers to our love. If you take it with verse 6, it refers to God's love. So that's why there's a little bit of confusion about whether it's justification, sanctification, or both. And since I can find both in the New Testament, I just kind of cop out and say it refers to both. I mean, obviously, we're not right before God by how we live, are we? That's by faith alone in Jesus Christ who makes us righteous. On the other hand, what kind of a life does the New Testament say we're supposed to live? A holy, sanctified, blameless kind of life. And the one holiness is perfect justification because it's based on Christ. The other holiness is not perfect because it's based upon how we actually live. And I don't know if I said this or not. I think I did. But we have this in the creed where we say we believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. So we say we believe in what kind of a church? A holy church. And whenever we teach on that, we always include both justification and sanctification. It's a holy church in the perfect sense that every Christian has their sins washed away and forgiven. We're not condemned before God. So in that sense, the church, and remember the church is always people who believe in Jesus, is perfectly holy, blameless, and sinless. On the other hand, now that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we don't excuse or accept sin. We repent of our sin, confess our sins, and by God's Spirit and grace try to live, what kind of a life? A holy life, a sanctified life. And so I think that's where I said last week that the basic message of the Bible is, now look, in Jesus Christ you are holy, perfectly, absolutely holy. Now live that way. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. In other words, forgiveness is not an excuse for sin, is it? No, and we looked up several passages that say that. Okay, well, let's go on then in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 in the English. Verse 5, excuse me. In love, He predestined us to be adopted. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. That's as far as we'll go right now. Now the word for verse 6, predestined, actually means to determine in advance. It's made of two Greek words put together in one Greek word. The main verb means to fix or determine. And then the word that's attached to means in advance. So this is the same thing as the previous verse. It says, He chose us when? Before the creation of the world. Now, in the English text in verse 4, you can see the word before, can't you? See the word, okay? But in verse 5, the Greek word that says He predestined, you can't see the word before in the English, but it's in the Greek word. It's in the Greek word. So this is a determination that took place in advance, and verse 4 told us before the creation of the world. Now let's see how this Greek word that's translated by the NIV, predestined, how it's used in a few other Bible passages. Which translation is that? NET, okay, New English Translation. And in verse 5 they have the appointed. Okay, appointed is okay. The reason it's just a bit weak, it doesn't tell you when it was appointed.
See? Long ago.
Oh, I didn't hear that part. Okay. Appointed long ago. That's okay, but it's kind of weak. It does have the overtones of predestination there, but it's modestly weak. It's not the best expression of it, probably. Thank you. That's NET. Okay. Now, the reason we look up words in other texts of the Bible is because words get their meaning from their context. So it's real interesting to see how is this word used elsewhere. So let's look up a couple of passages how the Greek word in verse 5, which is translated predestined, is used in a few other texts in the Bible. So let's go to Acts 4:28. I think it's 4. Sometimes my sloppy handwriting, it's either Acts 9 or Acts 4. I think it's Acts 4. 28. Yeah. Yeah. Acts 4:28. They did what your power and will had decided when? Beforehand. So God had determined that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, and that's exactly what happened because that's what he did. As a matter of fact, that's real easy to figure out because countless times Jesus said he has come into the world to do whose will? God's. Well, then the cross had to be a part of God's will, or it would have been a, whoops, that was a mistake, right? And so this was all planned before the creation of the world, and we had looked up previous Bible passages about this. So decided beforehand. It's the same Greek word in Acts as in Ephesians 1, predestined. Now let's go to Romans 8:29. And this is a fairly well-known passage. Many of you may know this passage. Romans 8:29-30. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now you hear that word purpose. We're going to hear that in Ephesians 1 a couple of times too. And by purpose, I always want you to think plan. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. There's the word, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those He predestined, He also called. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later as we go along. But we have faith in Jesus Christ, according to that passage you just saw, and the Ephesians passage that we've already seen and will continue to talk about. We have faith in Jesus Christ because God predestined us to have faith in Jesus Christ. Can you see that in Romans? Those He predestined, then what did He do? Called to what? To faith. Faith and salvation. And those He called, He also justified. That means we're totally forgiven. And those He justified, He also glorified. In other words, that hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen on the day of the resurrection. But Paul speaks of it as if it's a done deal because since God's predestined it, that's going to happen. Will also be glorified on the day of the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:7. See this word again. Oh, there it is. Yeah, there it is. It's a different English word. See, this is a disadvantage of reading only the English, because the same Greek word can be found in different English words. Okay, because in verse 7, where do we find this word predestined? What word is it here? Destined. Yeah. Yeah, destined before. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. So there you go. There's that word again, that He fixed it. He predetermined it before it happened. Now let's go back to Ephesians 1 because we'll quickly go down to another verse. We're only on verse 5, but let's quickly go to Ephesians 1. Verse 11, and we'll see it pop up there again, and we'll remind you that when we get to verse 11 in the year 2009. Well, I didn't want you to think it'd take till 2010. I wanted to encourage you. Verse 11, in Him we are also chosen, having been predestined. Same word as in verse 5. Same word as in verse 5. Okay? All right, so let's go back to Ephesians 1, verse 5. Where He predestined us. And so this is the very same thing that verse 4 is saying. In verse 4 it says, we were chosen before the creation of the world. So it really means the same thing. To choose us to be blameless and holy before the creation of the world, and to predestine us to be adopted then as sons. Couple of things I want to say here about sons, and we'll look up some Bible passages to back all this up. The reason they use this kind of language, and this is where it's helpful to understand the culture of the day, is in that culture, the firstborn son got the lion's share of the inheritance. Okay? And so after a while, that took on theological implications too. So when he says that we are adopted as sons, he means both men and women, male and female, because he's not necessarily stressing the gender, he's stressing the inheritance. Because in Christ, we all get the inheritance of eternal life. So it refers to both males and females, as we'll see. And the other thing that we'll talk about is you and I are adopted as sons and daughters of God, whereas Jesus is naturally, by nature, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So he is the Son of God and unique in being the Son of God. But when we trust in him as our Savior, he becomes our brother, and his father becomes our father in the family of God. So that's some of the theology that's going on there. So let's look up some passages that will bring some clarity to this, that we have been, it's been predetermined before the creation of the world for us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So here we go. Let's go to Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit, and of course this would be the Holy Spirit, that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Sonship. Sonship. So that we cry, Abba, Father. So now, and of course that's what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. How are we to relate to God? How are we to pray to God? Our Father. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, his Father is now our Father. Let's go to Galatians 4 and 5. So Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 5. Let's put a little bit in the context here so you can see this idea about inheritance. Start Galatians 4, verse 1. What I am saying is as long as the heir, see there's the word heir, is a child, he is no different from a slave. Now obviously he's putting this in first century Judea, in the culture there. Although as a young son he owns the whole estate, right? But as long as he's a young child, in some ways he doesn't have anything more than a house servant. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were under slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, now this is the natural son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the what? Full rights as sons. Now see, you're not going to get that unless you know your Bible very well and the culture. He's talking about the inheritance that the firstborn son got, because he's using that physical reality, that cultural reality, for a theological truth. That now in Jesus Christ, we have the full inheritance as a firstborn son in that culture. So it refers to both males and females. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit, his Son, into our hearts. The Spirit who called out, there it is again, right? Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Okay. Now, just to see this idea of sons and daughters, or the idea that sons covers both sons and daughters, let's look at two passages, Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. This is the confrontation between Moses and the Pharaoh to let his people go. And so in verse 22, God instructs Moses to say to Pharaoh, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn, but there were males and females in Israel. So again, you're not going to get that nuance, that cultural nuance, unless you understand the idea of the firstborn son in that culture got the lion's share of the inheritance. So it includes both males and females. And let's see this again reiterated or reinforced in Romans 9, verse 4. Maybe we'll start at verse 1 just to put it modestly in context. Romans 9, 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And he means the Jews. That's what he was, a Jew. Those of my own race. The people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. So it refers to everybody as the people of Israel. And then, of course, then we do have some references to the daughters of God as well. Let's look those up real quickly. And I see another passage you want to see. Let's look up 2 Corinthians 6:18. That will do it. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And I see a passage that I missed I want to go back to. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And you'll see a note there. It's a reference back to Exodus 4:22, and some other passages there. Now, the main passage I want you to see, and I haven't got to that yet. I skipped over it accidentally. Let's go to Galatians 3:26. I think I missed it. Galatians 3:26, and then we're about done with this point. It's very similar to the other one we saw, but this is probably the more famous passage. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So again, the emphasis here on the sons of God is not on the gender per se, but on the inheritance that God, and we all have that inheritance in Jesus Christ. Now it says also, and let's go back to Ephesians, that we are all sons of God, it says, through Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians 3:26 as well, but back in Ephesians chapter 1, that's what it says too in the verse. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And of course, that reminds us of a very famous passage, John 14:6, which can summarize this little point here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. So the only way to have this inheritance that we have is through Jesus Christ. And he's going to explain it here in the next phrase in just a minute here. So through Jesus Christ. And then he says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now again, I want you to, even though the word predestination is not there, can you hear predestination in those terms? This is all happening not because we did something, not because we made a decision for Jesus. This is all happening along with the words chosen and predestined. This is all happening according to his pleasure and will. So we want to pause here just momentarily. By the way, that word for goodwill is in verse 9 as well. Let's look at verse 9 real quickly to see. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Okay, what does that say on that one, Irma? His will. Okay, well, that's okay. It would be nice to have. Does it say more than that in verse 9? That's it. That's the whole verse. Huh. Okay. Because there's two different words here. Okay. There's two different words here in the Greek. It's real easy to get confused. There's the word will, but there's also the word good pleasure. That's what I want you to see. In accordance with his pleasure and will. There's two different Greek words here. That's what I want you to see. So his good will. Let's look, for example, a couple of passages here that may make this come alive to you. Go to Matthew 11:26. We're talking about good pleasure now. This is, let's start at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them unto little children. Okay. Now, that sounds kind of like grace too, doesn't it? It's not because we're so smart. Yes, Father, this was your what? Good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to hide these things from those who think they're so smart or so good and reveal these things, which is nothing more than humility, right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah, that same. Okay, so that's that same word, good, good pleasure. Let's look at Philippians 1:15. This idea of good pleasure. A little bit different English translation here. Philippians 1:15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now, others out of goodwill. And then stay right in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So this is all being done in eternity, before the creation of the world, according to God's goodness, not our goodness. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. We'll look at that other word. Will, yeah. So, this is all happening, what we've read from verse 3 and on, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Let's look up a couple of passages in Ephesians, because there's a whole bunch in Ephesians. We've got, look at verse 1. What do we have there? The will of God. Verse 5, we have the will of God. Look at verse 9. His will. Okay, thank you. Let's go to verse 11. In Him we are chosen, having been prepared according to the plan of Him who works out everything with His purpose at what? And will. Let's go to chapter 2, 3. And this is a little bit of a changing here. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Now, the word will is here. In other words, this isn't about God, but it does show how the word will is used. This is the will of sinful human beings who do what they want. In other words, the will is what somebody wants. So a sinner wants sin, and God wants our salvation before the creation of the world. Let's go to chapter 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, we could do that in many ways. In the context, it's talking about godly living. But certainly in the greater letter to the Ephesians, it's also about our salvation from eternity, isn't it? Haven't we been told in Ephesians 1 thus far that before the creation of the world, God planned to save us? That's part of His will. You better know that, as well as these other things that we're talking about. And finally, 6:6. 6:6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. So let's go back to Ephesians 1. So when it says His good pleasure and will, basically looking at this word, whether it's used of men or of God, the word will expresses what is wanted or desired or choice. Right? So it's the very same thing as the idea of predestination or choosing. And then he says, now why did he do this? Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, it's common sense, and many theologians and pastors and Christians through the generations have brought this out. If you and I have anything whatsoever to do with our salvation, and remember, we can't have salvation without faith in Jesus, right? If we do anything towards that, we can take just a little bit of what? Credit. That's not verse 6, right? He's saying this is all God's doing, predestined, choosing, before the creation of the world, His good pleasure, His will. So the end result will be, who's going to get all the praise and glory? He is. This is one reason among others. Our confessions bring out two, we talked about this when we did our Lutheran confession study, and I know you all remember this discussion that we had. Our Lutheran confession stressed so much this grace of God that we're seeing in Ephesians chapter 1 because it does two things and prevents two false doctrines. Okay. Number one, it gives all the credit to God and none to us. There's no self-righteousness in the Christian. Well, there is, but there shouldn't be, right? Because it's all God's doing. And secondly, the confessions bring out the reason this is so important is because it gives such great comfort to the Christian. Yeah, you want to have something to do with your salvation when you're having a good hair day. Right? But you have a bad hair day. You think about some sin you have done or some sin you're still struggling with, and your certainty of salvation will go right out right out the window. So that you're saved by God's doing and God's grace means it can be certain because He did it right. Then depend on you in any way. So it gives glory, all the glory to God, and great comfort to the individual Christian. Okay, so all the praise then goes to Him. Let's look up a couple of passages on this. First of all, let's see how this word is used when praise is given to men, because it's the same word. You always have to tell by the context. Let's go to Romans 2:29. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So here we see a human being can be praised in this context. And let's look at another one that's like that, and then we'll get back to praising God. 1 Corinthians 4:5, just the very next book. Just turn to your right to 1 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, on the judgment day, each man will receive his praise from God. So, see, human beings can receive praise. But what we want to see is the idea that God is to receive all the praise. And we have a couple of verses in Ephesians 1 yet to do. So let's go back to Ephesians 1. We've already got the verse in front of us. Let's see some more here. We want Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 14. How this is going to be repeated. Ephesians 1, verse 12 says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Yeah. And then verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, there's that inheritance again, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And then the last one we'll look at is Philippians 1:11. So turn to your right. Oh, let's see. Let's start at verse 9. Philippians 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay? And we're getting close to questions, about another 7 minutes, so let's see what else we can do. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So the idea here, and you can see what he said thus far, everything we've said, starting at verse 3, is obviously going to lead to the praise and glory of God, because He's the one who's doing everything. And He planned it all from eternity, from the beginning, from eternity. Now let's get to that phrase, to the praise. Praise of what? His glorious grace. Now that phrase, glorious grace, explains what you've just been reading from verse 3 and following. That He chose us, that He predestined us. That's His glorious grace. Now, so in other words, and what is God's grace? Somebody who said this, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody said that one time, right? Grace is God's goodwill. Grace is His undeserved love. Grace is something that is done for you. Grace is something that's done that you don't deserve it. And what's very interesting, if you'll remember this, there's a word, have you heard of chrism or charism? Like charismatic, charisma? Okay. That's the noun form. That's the noun form of the verb grace. And it's often used, charisma means a gift. Well, if the noun form means a gift, you can see it in the verb then. That someone's doing something to you or for you, though you in no way are deserving of this. So this is His glorious grace. Now this is so awesome. I think this is where we'll stop this morning. This is used 11 times in Ephesians. So let's run through it really quickly. Because when you, this is the way you really get to know a letter when you study it like this. It just exudes all of grace. So here we go. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe I'll just have somebody read it. Just somebody read it. That'll make it easier for me, okay? Ephesians 1, would somebody read verse 2? Nice and loud. Okay, so we got grace. Verse 6. Glorious grace. Verse 7. The riches of God's grace, which we'll come back to. Chapter 2. Verse 5. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 7. Incomparable riches of His grace. Verse 8. Immeasurable grace. Okay. Chapter 3. Verse 2. Somebody. The administration of God's grace given to me. Thank you. Verse 7. By the gift of God's grace. Verse 8. Okay, that's far enough. This grace was given to me. Now, that's a good example of how it's undeserving. Did the Apostle Paul deserve to be an apostle of Jesus Christ based upon what he did in his life? I don't think so. If you don't know about Paul, he killed Christians before he became one. He's the least of deserving, which is exactly what he says, which really gives you a good understanding of what the word grace means. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given. That's very comforting. And finally, chapter 6, 24. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, and there's many passages I could go to, but this is a good one that kind of says why this is true. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace. Full of grace. Yeah, and we're gonna come up to some words, not today, we're running out of time, but next Sunday, that talk about this overflow of grace. He's got more grace than we have sin, we're going to find out. He's full of grace. And we'll be pursuing this after this. Now, what's interesting, what does the NET say on John 14, John 1:14, Irma? John 1:14? Okay, just look it up real quick. I'm just kind of curious. Is anybody else, while she's looking that up, does anybody else have a different translation besides NIV? Okay, what does NET say, New English Translation, John 1:14? Just curious. I'm not real familiar with that translation. Full of grace. Okay, that's okay. What it means, it's kind of an unusual Greek construction, but it means that grace is piled upon grace, that grace takes the place of grace. Oh, did you just run out of grace? Oh, don't worry, Jim. Here's some more. That's the implication of the Greek construction here. So they say full of grace because, you know, it's plenty, as we're going to talk about. Okay, let me make a note to myself that that's where we're stopping for the day, and then we'll take any comments and questions. Let me get my bearings here. Let's see, that was okay. So we stopped here. So next Sunday is what? Next Sunday is April. Can you believe that? Okay, make a note here. Start here. April 6. We stopped on Ephesians 1. We stopped in Ephesians 1. No, we haven't finished 6 yet, I don't think. Let me make sure everybody's with it. I know where I'm at, but you need to know where we're at, too. Ephesians 1, let's see, where are we here? To the praise of His glorious grace. Okay, the middle of 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. And I have to still get to the phrase which He's freely given us. So, the middle of 6. So, why don't we pause there? Okay? Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You for this time out of our schedules to study Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And may we, as we continue this, see how this applies to us also today. And that because of Your grace, indeed, we have peace because of Jesus Christ. May we always believe that by the power of Your Spirit. In His name we pray. Amen.